I was a fairly new Christian in my teenage years. The passage I'm going to talk to you about meant a lot to me at that time. It seemed to summarize who I was, what I was doing, and how I thought I was relating to people at the time. I was starting to read my Bible and trying to understand what it was saying. When I read the passage initially, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 33, it stood out to me and it spoke to me about how I was inspired to live my life. Seeking not my own good, but the good of others, being an example, and trying to please others in every way, not for my own good, but for the good of others that they might be saved. I bring these thoughts to you today and expand on my initial first thoughts to apply this and the preceding verses to apply some context as to why the Apostle Paul might be saying this to the Corinthian church and how you might be able to apply this to your own life today. So the full passage that I wanted to bring you, and I didn't prepare a slide, so grab your Bibles, or if you can do your magic up in the box there, go for it. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33 is what I'll try and expand on. I've already mentioned the 33, but let's look at it all in context. And in my Bible, it was labeled as the believer's freedom. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of one who told you, for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by others' conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. The challenge I've been reading about recently is that element of repressing being just a people pleaser. The challenge I've been working on is to be genuine in dealing with other people and not hiding the real me and what I think, to have fierce conversations, to share what you think and feel in a kind and considerate way. One of the challenges of these verses is to be God-like and to bring God into our life consistently, not for my good, but for the good of many, so they may be saved. The additional challenge for me, and maybe for you, is to not just assimilate and agree or appear to agree for what others are talking about, but be more Christ-like in your conversations. As this passage emphasizes, we seek not just good, but the good of many, so they might be saved. Verse 23, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. In today's Western society, we're very aware of our rights and privileges we have. We might be familiar with the time, and not so long ago, when we're expected to be seen and not heard. Or that time before equal rights and movements, when there is now more of a greater equality in pay conditions, an opportunity regardless of your ability, gender, or race. For some, this might be an ongoing battle. Living a life trying to please others is not necessarily beneficial. We might be seeking our own good rather than God's glory. We might be suppressing our identity rather than engaging with others and potentially finding a connecting point with others, which will ultimately give people an impression of God in our lives. There's a social etiquette, and this is often skewed by society and norms. There might be expectations or experiences of gender, ethnicity, or race that adjusts our communication accordingly. There might be a leader or authority norms within a workplace or meeting where we give airtime for some rather than others. Verse 24 says, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." I think this is a calling to having a servant heart, breaking our selfish ambition and considering others, using our freedom to help others, to love God and to love others. Philippians 2:4 mentions not looking to our own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think it's also trying to draw out and make people comfortable to have meaningful conversations and giving us a guide to connect with others. In trying to share the gospel or your faith with people, there first needs to be integrity and respect between you and who you're communicating with, rather than just launching into it and whatever you might think and say. And this can take time and consideration to develop and cultivate. In my role as a librarian, when assisting people within a short time capacity at the desk or on the phone, there's an initial engagement to create connection before you can then seek out the reason and expectation of what that person wants and how you might be able to help them. A connection before direction. Going back to the rest of that passage from verse 25, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who's told you, for the sake of conscience." I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours, but why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal for thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? The challenge here that the Apostle Paul is addressing to the Corinthians church is the reality of local customs and rites at that time. There's an awareness not to cause offense, but also to stand your guard in what you believe and not to be drawn in. Fundamentally, I feel Apostle Paul is saying that the pagan significance of the meat has been lost when it's transferred to the market. Don't worry about it and don't get preoccupied on having to ask too many questions. In an earlier passage in Corinthians, Paul addressed this issue of meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 8:8-13. "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I may not cause them to fall." So, a bit confusing, but I feel if we go back to that verse of our passage of 1 Corinthians 10:23, "I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. All gifts are from God and are good. However, the action, or in this case, if eating food does not bring us near to God, we are worse off. The reality of having a right to do anything is that the anything might become more of a focus than our devotion to God and our focus to Christian living. We're wanting to be doing it all for the glory of God." However, in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 10, it mentions, "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and the sake of conscience. Our actions might be a stumbling block in exercising our rights in front of others. It's a tricky balance, and I guess we cannot be overthinking this all of the time. I would like to think that ultimately it is living a Christian life, an example that we can reflect God in whatever situation we are in, be it family, work, or our society. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Whatever we do, we should do it for the glory of God. Living to glorify God will result in doing what is beneficial to others. There's also an element here of not separating our lives into the sacred and secular, but to be consistent and to be one, doing it all for the glory in whatever we do. The overarching principle of what we live for is to give glory to God, living, acting, and promoting the name of God in whatever we do. It's a high principle to aspire to. And Romans 3:23 does say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is what we want to aim for, a high aspiration. We will fall short, and there's always prayer and forgiveness to try again. In reading this passage, it's also about connecting with people. And there are health benefits and scientific studies that support that by having a society support and human connection rather than isolation, we have a higher chance of living longer, dealing with our sufferings, and overcoming and coping with medical conditions if we have human connection. Someone to care and to reach out, someone to talk to, someone to pray for you. Hopefully by being part of a church community, that feeling of connection can be that bridge, and we can practice that connection with each other so that you can extend that into your family, work, and society that you're a part of outside of this church. A call again for consistency in our lives, to not have a secular life and a sacred life, but to be one in all spheres of life. Verse 33, trying to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. We will not compromise the truth of the gospel in order to please everyone. We will consider our fellow humans and not cause anyone's conscience to be offended by our daily lives, and thus keep that person from potentially receiving the gospel. When you see the example of Jesus flowing out of us, that is the life we want to live. We are set free to live the life God sets for us. Let's pray. It's a high aspiration to live a life to glorify you in all that we do, to bring you, God, into all parts of our lives, to not divide up into a secular and sacred part of our lives, to be your servant in whatever we do and whomever we are with. Thank you, God, for forgiving us when we fall short. I pray, God, that we can seek not our own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved, and to live our life to give you the glory. Amen.